I don't want to be guilty of that. I want whatever God purposes for me to have. Amen. I appreciate what he's already done. I want you to look in your Bibles tonight. I want you to go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. I'm in chapter number 30. Chapter number 30. There's 20 verses in chapter 30, and I'm going to take a minute tonight and read all of those verses of Scripture. I've been real diligent, and I've failed, but I've been diligent about trying not to apologize for reading too much Scripture. This is my first rodeo. I've been preaching 47 years this month. So often, because we're time conscious, and it's all right to be time conscious, I'm very mindful that school bells will ring tomorrow and you'll have to get up and go to work tomorrow, and I understand that. But we can't go wrong reading the Bible. The Word of God, the Scripture, and it was designed to be read publicly. Amen. And so I try real hard. I still fail, catch myself saying, I apologize, but I feel like I need to read such a passage of Scripture. But tonight I'm going to take just a minute, and I'll make a comment or two as we pass through this passage perhaps. And then we're just going to lay focus on what I believe the Lord has for us to have tonight. Let's begin in verse number 1, Deuteronomy 30. The Bible said, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee." So verse 1 is talking about the judgment of God upon the people of God, the Israelites, and he's talking about how he told them that if they forsook him, that he would drive them into the other nations, and they would be a byword. And unfortunately, chapter number 30 and verse number 1 begins with a prophetic assumption. Can I use that? That almost sounds like it's contradictory, a prophetic assumption. Amen? But the text assumes that the nation of Israel would sin. And in doing that, God is prophesying or predicting that Israel will sin. And they did sin. Amen. And that's the context of verse number 1. When these things happen, and you stop and consider what God told you in the land that God has driven you to, watch verse number 2. Thou shalt return. Isn't that a good phrase? Amen. God said there is a way back. Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. And I like this phrase. And have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out into the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shall possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, be honest, if we didn't have the history of the Kings and Chronicles, we would apply verses 2 through 5 to end time events. And that many times God has scattered the people of Israel, and he's brought them back over and over again. By the way, he's not done bringing them back. Amen. He's going to gather them back in. Thank God for that. And he said in verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecute thee." I like verse number 6. He said he would bring them back, but that they would not have the capacity or the ability to love God as they should love Him. Watch this now. Unless God intervened in their life. God had to step in. God said, I will. And He said, I'll circumcise your heart. I'll cut away the flesh from the heart so that you can love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And He said, there'll be life for you. Amen. There'll be life. Now look at verse 8. And thou shalt return. There's that phrase again. And obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand and the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as He rejoiced over thy fathers. And I'm just going to be honest. I want to live my life so that God can rejoice over me. Amen. I'm honest. When I was a young man, it's really not changed. I'm not a young man anymore. But when I was a young man and a child, I found no greater joy than in pleasing my parents. Amen. I wasn't a perfect child. I didn't always obey them. Many times I disappointed them. Amen. But I found no greater joy than pleasing them. And as it ought to be as a child of God, there ought to be no greater joy in our life than that God could rejoice over us. At the end of the day, I want Him to say, well done. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about today. At the end of the day, I want Him to say, you did well today. I'm pleased with you today. I don't want Him to look at me with disdain and defeat and discouragement and say, you let me down, you disappointed me, you disobeyed me. Oh God, I want to be the son that He could rejoice over. Amen. And verse number 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandment and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, I'm glad God wrote her down. And thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. So if you read the text, you'll find out that God is interested in the fervency of our heart. Amen. Sure. He understands our flesh. That's why He was willing to be compassionate upon us and say, if you ponder these things and repent, return, I'll take you back. And I'll interpose and I'll do what's right. And I'll receive you back. Amen. And He keeps saying, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your heart and with all your soul, there's something to be said about the fervency with which we love the Lord. That's a New Testament theme, by the way. If I'm not careful, I'll chase a rabbit. We don't need to chase. But if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, I started Thessalonica, the book to the people in Thessalonica, if you look at the first epistle in particular, it's two epistles, but if you look at the first epistle in particular, Paul had to deal with some sin at Thessalonica. He had to deal with some pretty public sins in Thessalonica. When you read the context of the chapters, he dealt with fornication in the congregation and some other things. But you know, when you read chapter number 1, he said, I know you're not perfect. The Bible said in the book of Acts that the brethren at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And so they weren't the perfect church and they weren't the perfect people, but God said, I was pleased with the fact that from you sounded forth the word of the Lord. He had something to say about the fervency. Now that's not an excuse for the sin. You've got to deal with the sin. But he acknowledged and he complimented and he desired the fervency of their spirit. And it's what he's saying to the church. And he's saying to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, he said, it's all your heart and it's all your soul. Now look at verse 11, and I want to make a couple of comments as we pass through. For this commandment which I command thee this day, what's expected of you, look at this. He said, it is not hidden from thee. Hallelujah, amen. I'm glad we know what God expects out of us. Amen. We're not lost and bewildered because we don't know what to do. We may know not how to proceed, but we know what God expects out of us. Amen. And he said it's not far off, neither is it far off. That word far off in this text implies unattainable. I'm not talking about, listen, we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a proper relationship and fellowship with the God of heaven. And he said it's attainable. You can have it. Amen. And he said it's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, bringing unto us that we may hear it and do it. It's not something that's only going to take place after this life. It's for this life too. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. He said, I'm not talking about some strange, unknown thing you've never experienced before. He said, the word's in your mouth and in your heart. Look at verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. Here's the danger. But if thine heart turn away, oh my. If thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now I want to deal with verse 17 real quickly. Notice what happened first. It was a heart problem. The second thing that happened was a hearing problem. Isn't that how it works? Yes, amen. When your heart turns away from God, then you're not willing to listen to God. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. When my children won't hear me, it's because their heart has already forsook me. Say amen right there. Am I telling the truth or what? Amen. And so the guard is not at the hearing level, but the guard is at the heart level. Your heart's got to stay true to God. And he said when your heart turns away, then there's a hearing problem. And then there's a walking problem. He said, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Oh, that's such a sad picture. Their heart turned away. They stopped listening to God. And then they were allured. They were drawn to what the world had to offer. He said, when that happens, there's going to be judgment. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. He said, I'm going to give you a blessing. You're going to inherit the promised land, but you're not going to get to enjoy it if your heart turns away. And man, I believe we are failing to enjoy a lot of the blessings of God that he has for us because our heart has turned away from God. Amen. And we may not yet have arrived at the place where we are acting inappropriately or pursuing the idols of false worship. But I'm telling you, it starts when your heart turns away. He said, when that happens, you're not going to get to enjoy the blessings that he has purposed for us. I call heaven and earth, verse 19, to record this day against you. He said, for I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. So what we're dealing with tonight, and I'll talk about our text in a moment, but what we're dealing with tonight, he said, it affects heaven and earth. Amen. And I believe it affects the life that we have on earth, but it will affect how we live, how our heart is toward God. Will not only affect what happens on earth, but it may affect those that can go to heaven. It may prevent people from going to heaven because we have not been the light in their darkness that we should be. He said it's death and it's life. It's blessing and it's cursing. My soul, we might better realize the soberness of the life that we live. He said, and it not only affects you, but it affects those that come after you. Say amen right there. Amen. It not only affects you, but it'll affect those that come after you. There's been many a man that walked away from God, and he had lived for God, walked with God, and then turned and walked away from God. And it seemed as though maybe Brother Nick's in his life, it was maybe an obsolete, obscure thing. It just almost had no impact or effect. But when you stop and step back and look at the whole picture, you watch the second generation and a third generation that didn't have anything to do with God and walked away from God. And very often, though that man got riding with God, in his latter days, he looked back and he saw that his children had not followed after his steps. And he realized that his grandchildren weren't following after his steps. And so us having the right heart toward God matters not only in our present generation, but also to those that are going to follow after us. Amen. It does matter. It's a sobering decision. So he said in verse number 20, and really that's where I'm going to be, that's where I want to drop anchor a little bit, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. I want to deal with for just a little bit verse number 20. At least start to look at verse number 20 with you just for a few moments tonight. And if I had a title or a thought that I want to deal with, it would be this. I want to talk about how to have a life of blessing. Or we might say how to have a, here's the word I want to use, blessed life. Now I'm going to tell you, I grew up and in my ministry, I cut my teeth under Brother Willard. And y'all know that. Brother Willard used to tell us, Brother Nicks, he said, the title of your message is about 25% of its effectiveness. If you ever knew Brother Willard, he knew how to get a title, amen. And I've never actually been as effective at title making as Brother Willard was. But when I first started writing the notes that I'm preaching from tonight and thinking about this message, I wrote the title down, Brother David, and this is what I wrote on my title, The Secrets of a Blessed Life. The Secrets of a Blessed Life. That's a little more catchy, isn't it? Amen. I mean, that might cause my message to be a little more effective. And the Holy Ghost said, He said, it's not hidden. It's not far. It's not just in heaven. It doesn't rest over the sea. Amen. There's no secret to it, amen? The songwriter said it well when he said, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you, amen? And I'm not preaching about something that's secret tonight or something that has to be uncovered or dug up. I'm preaching about something that's very evident, that's laid out before us, and that is there is a biblical formula. There is a biblical principle at play that will give us a blessed life. Amen. Now I got to tell you, the problem with that conversation or with that subject is the definition of a blessed life. Because we as a church and as a body of believers and as individual believers, I fear the problem is this. That we have allowed society to determine our definition of blessed. Sure. And we associate blessings with tangible things that God does and gives us. And I thank God for the blessings that He gives us. But there is an enormous amount of emphasis in our lives in this generation on the tangible blessings of God. But I'm here to tell you that a blessed life has a far greater definition than just a life that God has poured His blessings tangibly upon in things. Amen. We ought to be thankful for the roof over our head and the food on our table and the clothes on our back. But I'm here to tell you that this matter of a blessed life is not defined by the absence of problems. It's not defined by the absence of a burden. It's not defined by the absence of difficulties. It's not defined by the absence of trials and troubles and problems. Peter said this, that when those fiery trials come, we're not to think of them as some strange thing, something that's never happened before. I had a preacher 2 years ago, Brother Nathan, he said to me, and I preach for him every year. I preach for him every year for the last 20 years. And I'll preach for him again this year. And he said, I'm not putting a time limit on you. He said, but I want you to preach a message on why we suffer. Well, I still ain't preached that message. Amen. One might be because I don't want to admit what the Bible said. And every time I go to study it, it gets to talking about He's working in us a far greater way to glory. Yes, amen. Man, it's real difficult to think about what you're having to endure today because it's going to produce glory down the road, especially when you understand that the glory may not be produced in this life. It may be in the life which is to come. Somebody say amen right there. But I do like studying it because he said the suffering of this present world was not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. And so we understand a blessed life is not a life, listen, that's absent of problems or cares or troubles or difficulties or persecutions or sufferings. But a blessed life is a life that is marked by the presence of God manifested in our existence. Amen. I don't know about you. Listen, I think as a believer sometimes that our cry to God is, lift this burden off of me. Take this off of me. When I'm not so sure that's what God expects us to pray. What God expects us to pray is, give me grace. Amen. Give me grace so that I can bear what you have seen fit to allow in my life. Amen. Moses said on the mountain, and you'll remember the story over in the book of Exodus. What is it about Exodus 35, if my memory serves me right? But Moses said, when that God had took notice that the nation of Israel had made that golden calf, Moses on the mountain getting the law, they made that golden calf, took their clothes off, dancing naked before that idol, and God was upset about that. He was wroth about that. And he said, Moses, get out of the way. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe that crowd out. And I'm going to start over and give you a new people and you can lead a new crowd. Amen. Moses said, Lord, number one, they're not my people. They're your people. And number two, I didn't bring them out of Egypt. You did. And he said, if you don't bring them into the land you promised them, he said, the heathen are going to say God, Jehovah, was able to bring them out, but he wasn't able to bring them in. And he began to negotiate and talk with God. And in a little bit, God said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. He said, I'll send an angel down and I'll lead them. The angel will bring them to the land that I promised them. But he said, I'm not going up with them. I'm not going with them. I'm going to stay behind. And he said, I'll get them there. I'll send an angel to take them there. But he said, I'm not going up with them. You know what Moses said? Moses said, if you're not going, we don't want to go either. If you're not going, I don't want to go either. And a blessed life is a life that's marked by the presence of God in our lives. It's got to be manifested. It's got to be something that we know. We don't want His countenance hid from us. We want Him to reveal His presence. And in His presence, He'll show His power. But His power may not relieve or remove the things that we are struggling with. But His grace will be sufficient. He said, Paul, I'm not going to take away your thorn. But he said, Paul, my grace is still sufficient. And I want to say what we're talking about tonight. And man, I've waited in an introduction that's got it way behind. But what we're talking about is a blessed life. Yeah. And he lays out for us what it's going to be, what is going to be required of us to have that life of blessing. Now, he describes, now watch this. I want to show you this. He describes the benefits of a blessed life in the end of verse number 20. And he makes three statements. He said a blessed life, or a life of blessings, number one, look at this, the benefits is the life of God or the life of Christ in us. Hallelujah. Amen. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Look at that. He is thy life. Amen. Oh, I don't know who wrote it. I know John Starnes recorded it and made it famous. But there was an old Southern gospel song that said, I won't walk without Jesus. I won't talk without Jesus. I refuse to live one day as before. Somebody say amen right there. And listen, here's what I'm trying to help you get a distinction about this thing. Number one, this is not a matter of salvation. And I need you to understand that. Salvation is a separate transaction. A man is lost, but he has faith toward, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saves him and makes him a new creature. And he's born again. There's life in him. But how many people do you and I know, and maybe there's even those that might be sitting on these pews tonight, there's no question, you don't have any doubts about your salvation, you've got a good testimony of your salvation. But what about the life after you got saved? Oh, I want the fullness of God in my life. Can I tell you, we have failed so miserably in Christendom. And so that ain't throwing your church under the bus, no more than it's throwing my church. It's throwing me under the bus because I'm guilty. I've been preaching to this generation for 47 years. And here's what we failed. We somehow or another managed to take teenagers and young people and get them saved. You can swing them out over hell, convince them they're a sinner by the help of the Holy Ghost, and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they exhibit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Thank God for that. Amen. But why is it when they're 18, 19, and 20, and 22, and 25, that they're not sitting on our church pews, and they're not singing in our choir, and they're not teaching our Sunday school classes? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because we never moved them from a conversion to the fullness of a life that is blessed in the presence of God. They got saved, no question about that, but they never developed a fellowship with Him. I want to say relationship because the idea of relationship brings a lot of things into bear and into play, but I'm careful not to because relationship also speaks about the blood kin. And we're sons, and that's an irrevocable position. Woo! Hallelujah. Born again, sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. But you and I understand the next component is not just relationship, but it's fellowship. And then I got to tell you, and listen to me, church, if the only place that we ever have any communion with God is in the confines of these four walls, then we don't have much of a Christian experience. We don't have much of a Christian life. Because what Moses is saying in verse number 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 30, what he's saying to us is, God is your life. He's not just what gives you life. He is your life. He consumes it. He controls it. He masters it. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, what else do we have? Is our money worth it? No. No. Is our political freedom and liberty worth it? No. Amen. No. I mean, listen, if we can sing the song, wrap me up, you know, lock me up in a prison and throw away the key, and I can still go free. But when that became a reality in our lives, it'd be a whole different matter. Yes, sir. Amen. But I think about missionary stories like Diane Diebler Rose, and when she was confined in that Japanese internment camp, And she talked about that it was in those days that she had a closer fellowship with God. She is picking the maggots out of her rice and trying to survive. And they put her in solitary confinement, and she's just looking at a little window out of the top of her thing. But she said she had a closer relationship, a closer fellowship with the God of heaven in those days than she did at any other time in her life. Amen. Oh, may I say to you, the blessing of God in our life is His presence manifested in a very real and almost tangible fashion. And then He said length of days. Now, we could make an application and talk about length of physical days, but I believe God will give you length of spiritual days. He'll give you opportunity, as the Apostle Paul said. He was in a fix between two. He said, for depart and to be with Christ was far better. Far better. But He said, for me to stay here is more needful for you. It'll help you. And listen to me. If we are attempting to be what God wants us to be and our life is marked by what God approves in our life, then we ought to be willing to stay around as long as He wants us to stay. Amen. No, not so that we can have silver hair and slow steps, but so that we can have an impact on the life of others for Christ's sake, and in so doing give Him glory, glory, glory. And then He talks about that there would be the possession of the land. Thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware. And I really believe if you want to make a spiritual application in that particular context, He's talking about a spiritual inheritance. And there is something out there for you more than you got tonight. I don't care if you've been saved 70 years. There's something more for you to inherit if you'll walk the way God wants you to walk. So the question remains, if we gain life, because He is our life, we gain length of days spiritually, we get spiritual inheritance like the land. If we do these things, this is the definition of a blessed life, then what is it that God requires of us that will bring us to that place in our lives? He identified three statements in verse number 20. Three statements. Here they are. Number one, love the Lord thy God. What does He expect out of us if we want Him to give us a blessed life? Love the Lord thy God. Number two, obey His voice. Amen. Now I'm just going to be honest. Most of us won't get too hung up on the love the Lord thy God part. If we get honest about it, we might get disturbed about it because it involves some decisions on our part where you got to love something better than you love Him. Or you got to love Him better than something, you got to love somebody else or something else. Amen? Say amen right there. Yeah. And He said, number one, you've got to love the Lord thy God. Number two, you've got to obey His voice. And number three, look at that third statement. He said, cleave unto Him. That's a determination to hold on, not let go. That's what brings a life of blessings in our life. Amen. Do you want that? Is that what you seek after? Is that what you long after? Let me start at least to look at it. It's 5 after 8, and I've only preached 35 minutes. But let me start for just a moment and talk about that love the Lord thy God. This is Valentine's week, isn't it? Amen. And so Wednesday's Valentine's Day. I got a little old message. If God will let me work around to it, I might preach on God's Valentine Wednesday. I haven't preached in a long time. I went and dug it out today. Kind of the Holy Ghost sort of propped in a couple of things in my mind. But our minds go to focusing on the subject of love this week, all right? I don't care where you stand on the holiday. I'm not promoting it or discouraging it. But the idea of love begins to enter into our minds. Amen. Love. And the Bible said that if we're going to have a blessed life, that it has to be love the Lord thy God. Would you not agree with me that there's something being said in that text about the preeminence of God? Or let me put it in New Testament terminology, the preeminence of Christ in our life? Amen. What you really love is what's preeminent or takes first place in your life. Amen. Our churches Now, I get it. I suspect, Brother Nathan, that you didn't have not one seat empty last night. Not one seat empty that would have been filled otherwise had there not been a Super Bowl. Not at Zion Hill, all right? If there was, get them on FaceTime and I'll preach the devil out of them. Amen. They know better. Amen. I was preaching in Young Harris yesterday, and I actually preached Sunday morning. I did Sunday school Sunday morning, and then they had an afternoon service at First Baptist Young Harris where I was preaching. And then I went over to Murphy and preached Sunday night. Well, this has been scheduled a long time. It had nothing to do with Super Bowl, but I wanted to tease Brother Darabary about it. You know, that's what Baptist preachers do. I was going to harass him a little bit. And I don't know, I didn't get liberty in the morning service. It just didn't seem to fit. It wasn't a place to make a little laughter, and I'm not against laughter. But the afternoon came around, and I felt a little liberty on that thing. So I said, well, we appreciate Brother Darabary. I said, letting y'all have off tonight for the Super Bowl, or however I said it. And he kind of chuckled. He looked up and he said, is it today? He was honest. He said, I didn't even know. I said, that's all right. I didn't know who was playing. I had to ask my boys this morning. Amen. And so I get it. But could I tell you, across America last night, there was a lot of empty places in churches because of a Super Bowl game? Now, I'll be first to tell you, as far as I know, there's probably some wicked stuff in the commercials and probably been some pretty wicked language if you could have heard what was said on the sidelines. But as far as I know, Brother Nix, I didn't find a verse in the Scripture that said it's a sin to have a Super Bowl. But if you love the Super Bowl more than you love Jesus, and you say, oh, I don't do that, it's just one Sunday a year. Amen. Well, I tell you what, you just tell your wife you're going off with another woman for one night. I'm not trying to be off color. All right? Just tell her you're going to dinner with another woman next week. All right, it won't be all week. You're just going one time. It's just for a year, just one time. There's smoke coming out of some of these women's ears right now. Amen. And I mean, am I right? But that's what we do to the Lord. And I'm telling you that Deuteronomy 30 and 20 is not talking about a casual love. He's talking about a deep-centered love where he's not only preeminent on our lips, but he's preeminent in our lives. It's not just what we say, but it's what we do. There's got to be a difference in our lives where we really love him like we love nothing else and nobody else. And until we get to that place, we're never going to have the blessings of his presence that we could have if we just loved him that way. Oh, how easy it is to get distracted by the things that are around us that cannot be the things that keep us from the love of the Savior. I really want to make three statements. We'll probably just get one tonight. But I'm interested in this statement. Love is a choice. Y'all ever heard that? That's a prevailing statement in the sanctity of marriage and the commitment of marriage. And I agree with that. Love's a choice. Amen. And in our lives as believers, and I'm willing to preach a salvation message, but the Holy Ghost hadn't given me a salvation message. This is to people that are saved. But after you get saved, you're going to have to make the choice to love God properly. Amen. Look in the Bible. I want you to look in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm in John chapter number 21. And you probably know where I'm heading. But I want to show you this from the Word of God in John chapter number 21. Now this is just before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're past crucifixion. We're past resurrection. And the Lord is making one of his several appearances after he's resurrected from the dead. And I find myself in chapter number 21. You recall the story. Peter said, I go fishing, and a bunch of them went with him. And while they're out on the sea, they fished all night, and they're doing what they do. They're fishermen. And he said he looked out on the shore, and John, that disciple that Brother Nathan was reminding us, laid his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. John noticed who it was, and he said, isn't that Jesus out there on the shore? And so Peter comes in, and you know the story, and the Bible said that when they got there, they'd been up all night and they'd fished all night. And they brought in all of these fishes in verse 11, but they was hungry. But when they got to shore, Now listen to this. Simon Peter drew up the net and it should have broke, but he didn't break. And it's full of great fishes. Not just 153 fish. But it said, when they got to the shore, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And he already had the fire built and the fish and the bread. Amen. Now here's what I'm interested in. Look at this in verse number 15. Look in verse number 15. So when they had dined. And I don't know, I've preached in this text many times in the last 47 years. But the Holy Ghost, I was reading it, sitting on the couch in the prophet's room this afternoon. And the Holy Ghost said, there it is. Amen. When they had dined, they were hungry. Now remember, hunger is an element of the what? The flesh. And God's Son had graciously satisfied their flesh. They were hungry. And he said, when they had dined, look at this now, then Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I've often wondered what those these were in that text. And it's one of those maybe a little gray areas where you could preach it in a lot of different ways. Was he saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? It's possible. Do you love me more than you like fishing? Now keep in mind, he wasn't a hobby fisherman. He fished for a living. Could it have been in light of the statement he said after they dined, when they'd finished with the fish, that he said, do you love me more than you love the things that please your flesh? Oh dear. Oh dear. Because the reality is, in every one of our lives, Brother Nathan, if we get to comparing ourselves to the brethren, we'll find somebody that we're above. Sure. We'll find somebody we're below.
Sure.
Amen. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road and the Holy Ghost asks us, do you love Jesus more than what you love satisfies your flesh? That's a whole nother matter. Amen. In effect, I'm not suggesting we don't eat. I kind of like it. But in effect, it's the complement of that principle that said that we love His Word above our daily bread. We love Him more than we love what the flesh desires. Amen. And I've said this for years, and I'll continue to say it because I'm guilty of it. But the problem with the average believer is we're much more in love with the gift than we are with the giver. Amen. We like the gifts that He gives us, the blessings, tangible, physical things that He bestows upon us. But we're more in love with the gift than we are the giver. And when we say love the Lord thy God, it's a choice. We're going to have to make Him preeminent in our lives. We got to love Him more than anything else. Peter, do you love me more than these? And look at Peter's answer. It's a confident answer. He saith in him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Here was the Lord's answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whitherest thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It didn't say what death he would die. I'm not talking about. It said it would be the death by which he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, listen to this, follow me. Can I run through two or three things? Number one, when I look at this text, I'm reminded that a past is identified. Before we can clear the air and love the Lord like we're supposed to, we're going to have to get honest about our past. Look at the choice of the Lord in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Here's what he calls him. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, verse 16. Simon, son of Jonas, verse number 17. Simus, son of Jonas. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? Because the Lord Jesus hasn't called him Simon in a very long time. He said, your name's going to be Peter, which means a stone, or Cephas, which means a stone. We're not going to go by that old name because you're walking in the newness of life. We're not going to talk about that old pathway you were walking because he said you've been birthed to walk in the new pathway that comes from being a child of God. But in this particular instance, this is the first time that Peter and the Lord have had an exchange since he denied him before the crucifixion. And what he says to him is, he said, Peter, we're going to have to face up to the fact the way you was a living was not like the Peter or the Cephas. The way you was a living was like the Simon, son of Jonas. And we got to remember that God expects something new out of our lives. There's a past that is identified in the text. And you and I are going to have to understand, we're going to have to understand that we have to realize where we come from, so that God can use us going forward. There's a rebuke for his past. When he was called Simon, son of Jonas, rather than Cephas or Peter, it rebuked Peter for the life that he was living. There's a restitution. There was three denials. Peter denied Christ three times. And now there's three declarations of his love for the Savior. And then there's a seeming reluctance on Peter's part. Yes, Lord, I love you. Thou knowest that I love thee. But in that third account, in that third occurrence in verse number 17, Peter said this. He said, thou knowest all things. It's as though he acknowledges in these others. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. It's almost a prideful thing. It's a confident thing. But in that third encounter, he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And it seems to me that if you listen to Peter's tone, that what he's saying to the Lord of glory is, Lord, you know what tomorrow holds. And I do love you, but I may disappoint you. And I do love you, but I may let you down. And I do love you, and you know I may fail you, but you know my heart, I do love you. Amen. And may I say, there's a context of Scripture where we get to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't, but he can. I'm not able, but he's able. I want to stay true and faithful, but I struggle. I want to live right, but I can't. Paul would say, I would do good, but evil's present. What I wouldn't do, I do, and what I should do, I don't do. And that's where you and I are. We're in that perpetual struggle between the flesh and the spirit that are constantly at war with one another. And Peter reached the end of himself, and he said, Lord, you know all things. I really do love you. I want to love you. I may fail you. You know I may fail you, but you know my heart. I love you. And you and I are going to have to come to the end of ourselves if we're going to love God properly. Number two, there's a priority identified. I believe he talked about more than possessions. Do you love me more than these? The things that are around us, more than these. Our love for Christ has got to be more than the things he gives us. Hey, by the way, he wouldn't. The Bible talks. I mean, right there in that verse, where he confirms the love of Simon Peter for the Lord when they had dined. But I found that other text over there, and I haven't preached in a long time. But you remember that other text when Jesus had fed the multitudes, and then the next chapter is a long chapter, and they're following him, and Jesus said, "You're not following me for the words that I have." He said, you're following me because of the loaves and the fishes. Yeah. What if God cut it off tonight? I'm not sure I'm a Job. But Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Peter said. Lord, thou knowest all things. But I really do love you. We need God to help us love Him fully, don't we? Amen. Oh, yeah. He said, you're going to have to love me. Let me just run through these. Time's out. He said, you're going to have to love me more than you love possessions. And then he said, you're going to have to love me more than you love positions. Amen. I'm not a shepherd. I know Nathan, they got sheep. And if you're a teenager, it might be a pretty, you know, if you're a kid, at least in the initial novelty of it, taking care of the lambs probably sounds like fun. Come on, say amen right there. Us big guys, we just look at them and say, oh, they're cute. And going about our business, the girls probably, oh, that's a pretty, they're lambs. We like those little lambs. But in shepherding sense, not many pastors want the nursery. I know, probably not at Dine Hill, but they'd rather have a fight with the deacon board than they would to keep the nursery. Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Amen? Now, I'm not talking about what we say. We can say things all day long, but I'm talking about what we mean in our heart. Amen? Hey, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, it'll take lamb feeding. You won't get no glory. Nobody pat you on the back. There's going to be a lot of days when nobody's going to care. Could be a little bit prophetic because he was going to walk out of there and preach in Pentecost. And there's going to be a whole lot of lambs that needed to be taken care of. Before he could ever take care of sheep, he's going to have to learn to take care of lambs. You and I are going to have to love him more than position. If he strips us of our possessions and he strips us of our positions, are we still going to love him? That's the question in the text. He said, you're going to have to love me more than position. Then he said, you're going to have to love me more than the fear of persecution. That last statement, love me, he said, do you love me? And Peter said, I do love you. You know my heart. I really do want to love you. And then the Lord said, you're going to die the death of a martyr. How about that? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. He said, this is the death that he's going to die, signifying how he would glorify God in that death. But then there's that last two words, follow me. Do you love him more than your possessions? Do you love him more than position? Do you love him more than what other people think about you? Amen. There's the priority identified. Then there's the progression identified. The first thing that happens in love is a feeling. It's real easy, man. You just eat. Verse number 15, your stomach's full, rubbing your belly, and you got all you want. And the Lord said, do you love me? And he said, of course I do. Look how good you've been to me. It's a feeling. And then the second one speaks about an intellectual decision. You know? He said, do you love me? And he said, he didn't get upset about it. He said, oh yeah, I love you. I made the right choice. I made the right choice. Amen? But the third time is a matter of the will. When things aren't going well, when you're being persecuted. He said, then will you love me? He said, thou knowest my heart. I love you. God, help us to make loving God our will. When it requires sacrifice and self-denial and the blessings don't seem there present, then let us love him anyway. Number four, and I'm done right here. Notice the performance identified. He said, if you're going to love the Lord, it'll require service. He said, feed my lambs and my sheep. Number two, if you're going to love me, he said, you're going to have to submit. It's going to require submission. Verse number 19 said, follow me. Number three, he said, if you're going to love me, he said, it's going to take self-denial. You'll have to forget about others. Peter looked around him and he said, there's John. He said, what do you think about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus effectively said, that's not your concern. Follow thou me. If John don't go, you got to go. Amen? I'm just starting. Love. Moses said, if you want to bless life where the presence of God's manifest, he said, you'll have to love the Lord thy God. Those are real easy words, but not so easy deeds. And most of us are going to have to be like Peter and come clean and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. And I want my deeds and my actions to line up with my mouth. And I want the Lord to know I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my spirit. Will you follow him to the ends of the earth? Will you stay true to him till death? I want to love God. Let's stand to our feet.